We are continuing our study in the book of James, looking at chapter 1. We're actually going to finish chapter 1 this morning, starting in verse 19. So it's James chapter 1, starting in verse 19. He says, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself, and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." Father God, we do thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for this nation that you have so blessed. Lord, as we move ahead in this world, in this country, we pray that we would look back to you. And Lord, as we now look into your word, we ask that you bless it to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Remember at the beginning of the series, I stated that James is more concerned about practical Christian living than he is in doctrine. And these few verses are a prime example of that, where he says, be swift to hear or quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Something else I stated is the fact that there is such a huge gap between us and the world. And one place where that gap should be visible is in our conversations. Think about Jesus and his example. He was an expert at communicating. He had an uncanny way of being able to just listen. And others would be arguing and debating. He'd kind of be just sitting back, taking it all in. But in doing so, he was able to hear their needs and then meet those needs. And it didn't matter if it was a Samaritan woman at a well or a tax collector up in a tree. He just listened. Think of how much more effective our ministries or our witnessing might be if we talked less and listened more. If we responded to their needs instead of downloading our agendas. And think of how much more we might learn. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, we're going to start at verse 1. Matthew says, "After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of Jesus, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them, Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah.' While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him.'" The disciples were getting a glimpse of heaven as Jesus was talking with Moses and Elijah. In Luke chapter 9, verse 31, it says that they were speaking to Jesus about his departure. They were talking to Jesus about his crucifixion. And in steps impetuous Peter with some nonsense about building shelters. He just couldn't sit there and listen and think of what he might have learned if he did. I love the way that God deals with him. Basically, he says, "Peter, put a lid on him. This is my son. Listen to him." See, we can miss so much when we talk. But that's usually because we get caught up in ourselves. We think we have all the answers to the world problems, or what we have to say is more important than what anybody else has to say. Or we want to impress people. We want them to think that we're smart or witty or entertaining. And so we cut people off, or we don't let them get a word in edgewise. If you want to relate to others, we need to focus on them and what they have to say. We are to be impressed, not trying to impress. Ralph Waldo Emerson once stated, "Every man that I meet is in some way my superior, and I can learn from him." Ask yourself this question. In a conversation, how much of the talking do you do? If it's more than 50%, maybe you're talking a little too much. Listen to some of these quotes. A Greek proverb: "We have two ears and one mouth so that we may listen more and talk less." Wilson Meisner once said, "A good listener is not only popular everywhere, but after a while, he knows something." Another Greek philosopher said, "Know how to listen, and you will profit even from those who talk badly." Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And it's not just that we're supposed to listen to others, but we're also supposed to listen to the Word of God. Just because we are born again by the Word of God doesn't mean that we have no more need of it. On the contrary, it is through the Word that God speaks to us. It is through the Word that we gain our wisdom. It is through the Word that we are convicted of our sins. It is through the Word that we grow. James says, "Be swift to hear," or "be quick to listen." In other words, wake up and hear the Word of God. But now, just because we are supposed to be quick to listen doesn't mean we can't speak. But what does James say? He says, "Be slow to speak." There is such danger in talking too much. And yes, Scripture does say, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." But we need to be careful not to display our ignorance of God's word by being too quick to speak. Proverbs 17:28 states, "Even a fool is thought wise if he holds his peace, and discerning if he holds his tongue." Jesus said in Matthew 12:24, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Solomon said in Proverbs 10:19, "In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking." And so James addresses the sin of anger that comes out of the abundance of the heart. As he says, "Be slow to wrath," or "be slow to become angry." See, all too often, our unguarded words can give way to the turmoil that's within our hearts. And in turn, we end up having outbursts of anger. And that reveals the true person within us. And behavioral scientists tell us that this type of behavior is caused by frustration. And frustration is caused by the fact that we just don't get our own way. But this type of anger is also one of the strongest emotions that we have. And so this word anger can also be translated as temper. So it could read as, "Be slow to lose your temper." And having a bad temper never achieves anything, least of all the righteousness of God. Listen, knowing Christian apologetics is necessary, but we can get so caught up in religious arguments that we begin to lose our temper, and in turn, we lose our testimony. Look at what James says in verse 26. He says, "If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless." Some things just aren't worth arguing over. And some people just aren't worth arguing with. J. Vernon McGee says, "There are a lot of unworthy Christians with uncontrollable tempers that spoil their testimonies as much as anything in this life can spoil them." Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 9 states, "Do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools." Proverbs 29:11 says, "A fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control." And this is the type of anger that got Moses in so much trouble back in the wilderness when the people were demanding water. Remember, Moses goes to God, and God says, "Speak to the rock, and water will come forth." But what does Moses do? Out of his frustration of dealing with 2 million-plus whining Israelites, he loses his temper and he cries out, "Now hear, you rebels, must we fetch your water from the rock?" And he proceeds to strike the rock twice. Now, for the sake of the people, God graciously gives him water. But he does not deal so graciously with Moses. He passes judgment on him and locks him out of the promised land. Moses' anger did not sanctify the Lord in front of God's people. His anger did not work for righteousness. In fact, his behavior is called rebellion. Dr. Henry Brant once stated, "Other people do not create your spirit, they only reveal it." And yes, there is such a thing as righteous anger. And Jesus gives us that example as he drove out the money changers from the courtyard. But even here, he was slow to wrath because he sat down and made the whip that he used. And then in Mark 3:5, it talks about Jesus looking upon his accusers with anger as he grieved for the hardness of their hearts. This is an anger that is against sin. It's an anger that we should all have. But we need to be careful because that which we begin to call holy anger is usually 95% anger of the flesh and not anger of the spirit. And this type of anger comes out of the old nature. This is an anger that is contrary to the work and the will of God. This is an anger that controls us instead of us controlling it. And this is a type of anger that is responsible for heart attacks, high blood pressure, seizures, ulcers, and all sorts of other ailments that kill the body. But now, what does James say to do with these things? Well, he says, put aside or get rid of all moral filth that is so prevalent. James is telling us what to reject. He says, lay it apart or reject or get rid of anything that is selfish, filthy, impure, or dirty in a spiritual sense. Anything that we have that is so prevalent or that which exists above and beyond measure. Where Paul says, put off the old nature, James says, lay it apart. And where Paul says, put on a new nature, James says, receive in humility the word. See, when we put off the old nature, we leave a vacuum that has to be filled. And there's nothing better to fill it with than God's word. And God's word is the greatest preventative medicine against sin. An old Scottish preacher once said, sin will keep you from the Bible, or the Bible will keep you from sin. And the word of God is a gift given to us to fill that void when we lay apart our old nature. But it is more than a gift. It is a graft. The Amplified Version renders the last part of verse 21 as receive and welcome the word, which is implanted and rooted in your heart. When we receive God's word and implant it in our hearts, it changes our conduct, our conversations change, and our character changes. Because what is the result of engrafting or implanting God's work in our hearts? James says, it contains the power to save your soul. The word of God is preached. And when it is, the Holy Spirit empowers it to grip our hearts. And God's word is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And God wants to use it to speak to us. And yes, we can read other books for information, knowledge, and even spiritual inspiration. And it's not that we can't do that with the Bible. But the Bible requires so much more. The Bible requires us to respond. God's word demands a response. It demands belief, and it demands that we put into action that which we have heard or read. James says, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. How many people around this nation sit under some of the best preaching possible, Sunday after Sunday, listening to the most practical and penetrating teachings there is? And what do? They sit there like big old sponges, sucking everything in. Yeah, and they'll nod their heads in agreement. They may even step up to the altar to make a public declaration. And on their way out, they'll tell the pastor how wonderful that sermon was. But then, during the week, they never let themselves be squeezed out. They never put into action that which they heard. A public commitment to do the will of God, as expressed by the word of God, is of little value if it is not put into action. It's like the parable in Matthew chapter 21, verses 28 through 31. It's a man who has two sons. He says to the first son, he says, I need you to go out and work in the vineyard. First son basically says, don't think so, Dad. So he goes to the second son, says the same thing. I need you to go out and work in the vineyard. Second son says, no problem, Dad. Get right on it. Now it says that the first son repented and went out and did the work. Second son never did. Too many times we are like the second son. We hear God's word, we agree with God's word, but we never act upon it. We can't just have God's word in our heads. We have to live it out. Have you ever seen a pond that has a bountiful supply of good spring water flowing into it? But because there's no outlet for that pond, it becomes stagnant. Our spiritual lives are the same way. We have this bountiful supply of God's word flowing into our lives. But because we have no outlet for it, that is, we don't share it, we don't obey it, we don't allow the Holy Spirit to overflow from our lives into the lives of others, we become spiritually stagnant. Whereas James says, we deceive ourselves. Impression without expression leads to deception. When led by God in some areas of our lives to act, that is the impression. And when we act upon that, that is the expression. But if we fail to act upon it, then it becomes deception. And it can be scary to think that we can deceive ourselves in the matters of our faith. And yet it's so easy to do. James says it's like taking a mirror, looking at yourself, comparing yourself with what you see, and then putting the mirror down and walking away, forgetting what you look like. When we interpret Scripture by our own standards, seeing only what we want to see, we will always look good. But what we're doing is we're deceiving ourselves. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 says, those who say they have no sin in their lives do not deceive anyone but themselves. See, God's word does not conform to the mentality of, I'm okay, you're okay. God's standard is perfect. It's perfection. And so God says, I'm okay. I really hate to tell you this, but you're a bunch of sinners. And if you don't believe me, look into my word. And don't just glance at it. Look closely, intently, penetrating into it. Because when we do, we will see that what it reflects back to us is who we truly are. It penetrates below the very surface of our being. But isn't it true that more often than not, the reflection we see, we believe, belongs to someone else? How many times have you heard a sermon or read scripture and you thought to yourself, now you wouldn't say it, but you think to yourself, my spouse needs to hear this. This is for them. Or maybe it's, oh man, Henry ought to be here because this is for Henry. We're deceiving ourselves because God's word says, no, this is you. This is who you truly are. It's easier to see the picture that's reflected to us and believe it belongs to someone else. There's a story that comes out of eastern Tennessee. It has to do with a certain mountaineer who had little or no contact with the outside world. And it seems that some tourists camped in the hills near where he lived. Now, being curious and yet leery, not wanting to be seen, he watched from a distance, waiting for them to pack up camp and leave. And when they did, he went down to the camp and he looked around, seeing if they left anything behind. And sure enough, he finds something he had never seen before. He turns it over. He sees a picture. He says, I didn't know my daddy had his picture took. Now, he was very fond of his daddy. So he takes the picture home, quietly sneaks into his house, climbs up into the loft, and hides his daddy's picture. Now, his wife does see him, but she doesn't say anything. One day when he's not home, she climbs up into the loft to see what he hid. And sure enough, she finds his treasure. She pulls it out, looks at it, and says, so that's the old nag he's been running around with. James says, look intently into the perfect law. But why? Because it gives us freedom. Being hearers only can lead us to spiritual slavery. But being doers of the word can lead us to spiritual freedom. And think about this. The verbs used throughout Scripture to describe a Christian life are always in the present tense, which means that our Christian life is always lived in the present tense. So, if we are living off of our past glories, our past testimonies gone by, then maybe we need to stop being just hearers of the word and be doers of the word as well. And when we do, it says that we are told that we will be blessed in what we do. The life of a doer is a good life. Yes, other lifestyles are easier, but there's nothing more rewarding than living a lifestyle doing what God has called us to do. As we come before the communion table this morning, take some time as we spend that time, that quiet time between you and the Lord, to ask Him, Lord, am I doing what you've called me to do? Am I only a hearer of the word? Or am I a doer as well? And if I'm not, then please, Lord, show me how. Show me how to be a doer of what you have called me to do. But also, do not forget to thank Him for what this table represents, what He did on the cross for us. Take some quiet time between you and the Lord. I'll close in prayer and ask those that are serving to come forward. Father God, we do thank you for James' instructions. And Lord, help all of us to be quick to listen, not pushing our agendas, but listening to the needs of others. Lord, help us to be slow to speak and also to be slow to anger. Lord, because our anger does not show the righteousness of a life that you want us to live. But now, Lord, as we come before this communion table, we do ask that we come with clean hands and a pure heart. Lord, that if anyone has any issues, that they get it right with you before they take the communion. Lord, we thank you for what this table does represent. And that is your death, your resurrection, and your gift of free life, of salvation. As we partake of it, Lord, help us to do it right. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's give thanks to the bread. Well, we come to you today listening to such a powerful message, and helps us all to reflect on our own lives and what we are doing for you. Now we want to give thanks to what you do for us. Thank you that you allowed your body to be broken.
Amen. As always, from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
Our Father, I thank you too for the wonderful sermon that we heard today, and how that we need to be doers of the word, not hearers only. Lord, we thank you for your shed blood this morning that covers all of our sins, Lord. And we thank you for that opportunity that though we're unworthy, Lord, you make us worthy. You have justified us when we come to the cross. And I thank you, Lord, so much for that. Thank you for all of the many ways that you have blessed us. In Jesus' name, amen.
In the same way, after supper, he took the cup saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me." Father God, as always, we thank you so much. And our thanks really doesn't even cover what you've done. But Lord, if it weren't for you, if it weren't for your sacrifice for us, we would have no hope. We would have nothing to look forward to. So Lord, we thank you that we know that by coming to you, giving our hearts to you, that we can spend eternity with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Okay, in closing, let's stand, if you don't mind. And we're looking in your hymnal on page 201, is that correct? We'll do the first, second, and last verse. marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. On the second, sin and despair like the sea waves cold threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. And on the last, marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see His face, will you this moment His grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. And all God's children said, Amen. Amen.